Okay, we're looking at the age of grace, which is our age, our dispensation. Last time we looked at how does God intend for us to use the law in this age of grace? Does it have a place or not? And we saw that it does, and still used by God to convict people of sin, to define what sin is, and so forth. There are two aspects that are of primary importance in the age of grace. One of them is the work of the Lord in making us new creatures in Christ and bringing us to a place of desiring His will. Okay, and let me start with Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And for years, I grappled with what is the love of God. I don't know if you've ever gone through this. Does it mean that I now love God because of the work of the Holy Spirit? Or is it the love of God as a gift to me to love others? You know, the love of God, do I love God? The love of God in my heart, so now I take the love of God and love others. And I finally saw the simple answer, which is you can't have one without the other. It's both. It is a love of God, and therefore a love of those, especially according to Scripture, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a work of God on our behalf that He brings into our lives and makes that change. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Paul says, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." What a verse. "For I joyfully concur." And certainly as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a concurrence or an agreement with God's law. It's not that the flesh ever gets in line with it, but it's that you and I desire to be, by God's grace, what He wants us to be. And the difference is that when we're not, whereas as unbelievers, we never even, and I always think of it this way, the only reason that we have a problem with sin as unbelievers is that we get caught, we get embarrassed, we get the results of sin. But I'm sure every believer has had this tremendous disappointment in ourselves when we've failed the Lord. You know, when we've said something we shouldn't say, when we've done something we shouldn't have done, and just I think of it as just an overwhelming grief. Even though you've confessed it to the Lord, it's just this grief of, what? How could I do that? You know? And other people, unbelievers, they would look at many of those things and they'd say, that's not even wrong. You know what I mean? They wouldn't have any idea of what you're grappling with. And that has to be the work of God. Certainly it's not us changing ourselves. It's the work of God that He brings about. And then let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, where the Lord says this. And this is part of the communion and the Last Supper. And the Lord says this, verse 24, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it, the bread, and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also, after supper, saying," notice, "'this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" Now, there's all kinds of questions you could ask me about, is there a difference between the new covenant for Israel and the new covenant for the church, and how do we get in on the new covenant, and all kinds of questions which I don't have the answer to. Okay. But I do know this, that somehow, by God's grace, the church is the recipient of the blessings and is under the new covenant, or else Jesus Christ wouldn't have said this, and Paul, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't have made in Scripture, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood," which is something that we do and are part of. I can't answer the questions, but I can tell you without a doubt that we are under the new covenant, how God accomplishes that for the church, and what's the difference between the new covenant to Israel and the new covenant to church. Maybe this is just confusing to you, but it's something that has bothered me, and I still have many questions about it. But I do know this, that we come under the new covenant, and because of that, we go next to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. It's interesting how the word faultless. For if that first covenant, Mosaic law, had been faultless, now immediately your mind maybe goes to Romans where Paul says, that law is righteous and holy and good. Okay. So there can't be any fault in that covenant. And he explains it. He says, for if that covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, what was the failure of the law? It couldn't be kept. Men wouldn't do it. Okay. The fault always... The law is righteous and holy and good, but what comes up against wicked me, okay, and says this is how you should live, I don't. In fact, it creates in me a rebellion against even the law itself. So the fault that is being mentioned here is not a fault, so to speak, with the law, other than it couldn't bring me to a righteous state, okay, because I'm so sinful. Okay. All right. So it says, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. This is a quotation, of course, from the Old Testament. On the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put, now here it is, I will put my laws into their minds. Paul says, I joyfully concur with the law of God. In other words, I love that law. Okay. My flesh doesn't love it, but I, as this new person, this new man, this new creature in Christ, I'm for that. Okay. And I don't want to be a violator of that law. I don't want to disappoint anybody, and I certainly don't want to fail the Lord. And that's his work. Okay. That certainly couldn't ever come from any of us. You know what I mean? Okay. And so it's this wonderful thing that the law, that the Lord has done during this time of the new covenant. In the church age, he's put that law within us. Okay. A desire to please him, a desire to be what we should be. Okay. All right. And then go to Romans chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. And this is just to remind us of how we've been grafted in, and somehow that rich root that the promises that God gave to Abraham, that rich root becomes the benefit for those of us as Gentiles who have been grafted into as a wild olive. You know, I just love this because it's just something you don't do. You know what I mean? They take the refined and the things that are so strong, not the wild, but the cultivated, and they keep, but you don't go out and get a wild olive and bring it in and put it on the rich root, and what a humbling thing that is, that's what God did. We're the wild olive. You know, I picture us out there with these olives. You know, you ever see some of the wild things that grow? You know, you a little cherry on it, and a wild cherry, you know, this tiny little bitter thing, you know, and I just think, whoa, is there a lesson there for us? And we've been brought in and grafted, and this is what he says. I'll take it from verse 15. For if their rejection, in other words, Israel's rejection, be the reconciliation of the world, so now the gospel's come to all the Gentiles, what will their acceptance be So we know right there what? That God, what he's talking about here as rejection, is not a permanent rejection for Israel. He has a plan for them. He is going to save them. Okay. We have not displaced them in the plan of God. Okay. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, now we're getting into, we got the blessings of being grafted into that holy root. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the, I love that phrase, the rich root of the olive tree. So we have been brought into some of those blessings that are part of the rich root and the promises that God made to Abraham and so forth that are fulfilled in Christ. We become the benefit, the beneficiaries of those things. And then he goes, verse 19, you will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They, you know, you think of that. There's that cutting of the stem and so forth to bring in and graft in the other. You know, we could say, well, they were broken off so we could be brought in. And it would sound like, well, aren't we better than them? Broke them off so that we could be brought in. And this is what he says. Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. And you stand only by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. You know, if he broke off those cultivated ones, the natural branches, then certainly you bring in this wild. Okay. So first thing that we think of is how we're living in the day, and we're the, how would I say this? So far, we're the only people that have experienced the blessings of the new covenant. It's the church that those blessings have fallen upon. Israel is still in waiting for those blessings. A Jew who puts his faith in Christ, her faith in Christ today, becomes part of the church. Okay. But they're still waiting. So we're the ones, the first to be the partakers of this wonderful blessings of the new covenant. And the work of God, writing the law within our hearts, changing us. Okay. All right. The second thing, though, that is such a huge thing, and I think so often we sadly ignore it, and that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people to enable them to do the job that was at hand. You go to the book of Judges, and the Spirit came upon him mightily. Okay? And after David is anointed, and the Spirit came upon him from that day forward, David was a believer way before he was anointed to be king. You know. And yet, now he's anointed to be king, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. But when he sins, his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and those men that were with Uriah, his prayer is, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That was not an inaccurate prayer. Okay. Because it could be taken. It was clearly, the Holy Spirit had some kind of, coming upon Saul himself. You can't ignore that. He did. But then he was, the Holy Spirit was taken from him. Okay. So that was a reality, in that day. But you come to the church age and you no longer have this coming upon them. You have this permanent indwelling. Even the word forever, the Holy Spirit comes upon, indwells us forever. Okay. And so let's look at some verses, concerning that. John chapter 14. Where the Lord says this, and I'm in verse 16. Now remember, 13 14, 15, 16. We're dealing only with the disciples in the upper room. We call it the upper room discourse. Last Supper, time of the Last Supper, time when the Lord Jesus got up and washed the disciples' feet. It's the Last Supper. It's the pattern for the communion, all these magnificent things. But during this time, Jesus Christ teaches to his disciples, minus Judas, who has gone out, indwelt by Satan himself, and is making the preparations for him to be a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn him over to his enemies. It's a wonderful time of rich teaching to those who are going to shortly be the leaders in the church age. Okay. And he's preparing them for that role, for that place. And he says this, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." That Greek word is parakletos. "And he will give you another helper," one called alongside to help. But then notice what he says, "that he may be with you forever." You know what a great thing? When you die, you don't lose the Holy Spirit. That's really important. You're not heading off down through that tunnel of death without the Holy Spirit. All right, "and will be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But, notice what he says, "you know him because he abides with you." When? Right then he did. The Holy Spirit, they know of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, listen, these are the disciples who were sent out and performed miracles, things that they knew they could never do in and of themselves. They knew it was the Holy Spirit who did these things, but now the Lord makes them this promise. He says, "But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." Not now. He doesn't indwell them yet, but he has come upon them much, I believe, like in the Old Testament times. And this is something that's confusing to people, but when you're in the Gospels, you're really in the Old Testament times. Until you have the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then starting with Acts, you have the history of the church and the church age and the epistles to the church and Romans and so forth, and Ephesians and all of that. And okay, so he says, "and will be in you." Then let's go to also same chapter, verse 26 and 27. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, just think about this. How much in that 3-year period of time had the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to his disciples that they did not remember? You know, you can tell. There's a whole bunch of times they just don't get it. Okay, they don't understand. You find that later, after his resurrection, after Pentecost, they understood what he meant when he said such and such and so forth. The Holy Spirit was then indwelling them. Okay. All right. He says, "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." What a great thing. You know, you think about the failure of your memory. You know, what a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit. It's like Margie's going to be counting on that the Holy Spirit will cause her to think of, you know, you can't do that. You know, you can prepare yourself, and we should. But the fact of the matter is you do not know what that person you're witnessing to is going to say. You don't know what tack they're going to take. You don't know how, you know, to me it's like, I love to think of it as wrestling. You know, you go out against someone, you don't know what moves they're going to make on you. You have no idea. You can't, it's not like chess where people memorize, you know, their opening, they have like a whole series of moves already memorized. You can't do that with the gospel. We try to, but we don't know what is going to be brought to us. And therefore, what's the appropriate scripture to go to address the question or whatever it is that the person has raised? And so, what a wonderful thing to recognize the Holy Spirit enabling us to recall things that we've read and so forth. Okay, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and I can't separate that from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace. Peace is a work of a fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. You think of the falseness of the peace of the world. Talk about a subject the world knows nothing about. It's the peace of the Holy Spirit and the peace of Scripture. I mean, it's just not there. Okay, they can't even begin to comprehend the blessing that you and I have with the peace that God brings into our lives. Even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of, and oftentimes it's a tremendous witness to those who are lost, that how can this person have that kind of peace in this situation? Because it's not hard for them to look and say, in this situation, I'd be going nuts. You know, I always think of, you know, people that are being tortured for Christ. People that would be stoned. What about Stephen, who says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them? I mean, anybody throwing the stones is thinking, I wouldn't say that, you know. And it's just this magnificent work that God does. It's not human effort that brings it about. It's God at work. Okay. Then, in John chapter 15, verse 26, he says, when the Helper comes, notice, when the Helper comes, day of Pentecost, and thereafter, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So this is a joint effort. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will send. Then he says, and the Father will send. And he says, and I will send from the Father. Okay. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, notice what he's called multiple times. Not, this isn't the only thing, but he is the Spirit of Truth. Okay. He's the one that causes Scripture to be written. He's the one that gives us an understanding of Scripture. Okay. The Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And you, okay. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And they're going to, of course, be enabled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then in John chapter 16, starting in verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ preparing them for his soon departure says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. I love this. When the Lord says, I tell you the truth, it's really the truth. You know how many times people are conning you? I mean, you know, the one I think of is when you're a little kid and the doctor says, this isn't going to hurt. You know. And you find out he's a liar. You know. And then this won't be so bad. You know, other people say, oh, your whole growing up. You know, oh, you know. Well, a lot of times it's just not true. You know. And, but when the Lord says, I tell you the truth. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay. So, notice what the Lord is saying here. This is tremendous blessing of having the Holy Spirit sent, and that He's saying it's going to be better for you to have the Holy Spirit come, whom I will send, than if I were to stay. Did you ever think of that? This is an amazing statement. But if he stays, he hasn't gone to the cross. He hasn't, you know, all these wonderful things that become ours by God's grace after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the spoils that Isaiah 53 talks about, that come to us through his victory. Okay? All right. So he says, verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now think about how focus this in on your walk by faith, your prayer, as you're dealing with an unbeliever. I can't convict a person of sin. Okay? But the Holy Spirit who indwells me and whose work I am doing as I witness, I have to have that power. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ said, that's what he will do. Okay? And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, and I think of this, there's no time stipulation on this. What I mean by that is, you, here you are talking with someone. You don't see any conviction. I mean, you get all done and you talk to them about or their sinfulness or whatever, and you, they just seem to blow it off, you know, just walk away from it. But we have, if God is at work in this person's life, there, have you ever had this happen where somebody comes to you and said, I just could never forget what you said to me? And you know, you already forgot. I've been amazed. Sometimes I have to say to myself, I said that? You know? And yet, they couldn't get away from it. They, what is that? That's the work of God that brought this conviction, brought this work, and it might be a year later. It might, you don't know. And one of the things that I love about being a believer that people know, they may not even like the fact that you're a believer, probably don't. But one of the things we see over and over again is when their life falls apart and they start finally to look for answers, they can come back to the person they hated, to the person that they maligned, to the person they slandered, to the person that they insulted, to because they know just from those things that God the Holy Spirit made real to them through whatever you did or so forth or didn't do. Sometimes it's what you didn't do, you know. Okay. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. You know, think about the world needs to know. The unbeliever needs to know that there is a standard of absolute righteousness. It's not up to them to say, well, I think this is right and that's wrong. You know, there is this absolute standard by which they will be judged. You know, no question about it. You know, it's you know, you think about how you know, when you're in school, if you knew what the questions were on the test, you know, you could be prepared. The Word has made it very clear what the questions are on the test. There's no question what is going to happen to the unbeliever who is not hiding in Jesus Christ. There may be a question in their mind, but there's no question as far as the truth is concerned and what God has revealed is concerned. We all know exactly what's going to happen. And it will. It's an amazing thing. I think of those sad words, without hope. They have nothing. There is not one. They'd be far more likely to win the lottery than to have any bit of a speck of hope. There is no hope for the person outside of Christ. And that's been clearly stated in Scripture. So they need this work, conviction of sin, understanding of righteousness, and then the third thing, and concerning judgment. Okay. Sad thing when the unbeliever just kind of pushes that off to the side and says, well, maybe there isn't a judgment, or I'll deal with that when I get there. That's another, you know. No, you won't. Okay. It'll be too late. And so all those things, and as I see it, you know, as God works, as God the Holy Spirit works those things, people are saved. You know, truly the conviction concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are foundational truths to the fear of the Lord, to fleeing to Christ, to all those things that we're desirous as those things take place. He says, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What's going to make them bearable? Indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me. For He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ, to put Him out. You know, sometimes there's a tendency to, talk to people, and there's such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that they are trying to take that glory and put it on the Holy Spirit. And I think of the Holy Spirit saying, no, no, that's not my role, that's not my place in the Godhead. My place in the Godhead, and what I love to do is to bring all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him to the Father. Okay. And, you know, sometimes I get the idea that, well, we're just doing this because the Holy Spirit needs that too. You know? And I think, is this what, you know, again, we are constantly forced back into the Scriptures. It's not what we think, not what our emotions say. It's what does the Scripture say? And He will glorify Me. That's what He does. And He stays in the background wonderfully doing that day in and day out. Okay, we'll stop there. Father, how we thank You for Your Word and for the privilege of being indwelt as believers by the Holy Spirit, and how often we lose sight of that and therefore are not as bold as we should be, and because we think it is all of us, or we act like it's of us. Father, may we be keenly aware of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and enables us and empowers us and actually accomplishes the work that You have given us to do. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.